Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, where Douglas read to us a few minutes ago. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Philippi. Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and Paul is really expressing his unsureness of what life is going to hold for him from that point on. He mentions the fact that people are preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's really glad for that. But he makes reference to the fact that some of those people are doing that teaching and that preaching from a wrong motive. Some of them are doing it out of a motive of trying to maybe make him look bad or in some way affect whatever he's trying to do. But Paul said, as we would say, the bottom line is Jesus is being taught, and that's the main thing. It appears that Paul has already appeared in one court case against him, but has not been released at this point and really doesn't know for sure how it's going to work out. And so he includes the fact that whether I live or whether I die, those two possibilities are there before him. Whatever happens, Paul says, it's not all about me living and it's not all about me not living. It's all about Jesus. I want us to pay close attention to that text for the next little bit as we think about the fact of magnifying Christ. That is exactly what Paul said he would do. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now let's be honest, most of us, at least insofar as we know, right now at this very moment, are not standing there on that precipice, so to speak, with the very real and likely possibility that we will die. There are some who are facing unsure futures because of medical conditions, because of things that are going on in their bodies. But most of us in the hearing of my voice here today can't really say that. Most of us have pretty much full confidence that in the morning we're going to get up and begin our week's routine and live our life in somewhat normal circumstances for the unforeseeable future. There are some, though, and our heart goes out to those whose existence here on this earth has reached a point because of circumstances beyond their control, that they really don't have much sure idea of what's going to happen in the future. I know that all of us live in that realm somewhat of unsurety because none of us knows what's going to happen in the future, but for the most part, most of us are reasonably sure that things are going to be normal tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Paul says, I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. I'm not sure if I'm going to be executed here in Rome or if I'm going to be turned loose. And you know, that was the reality under Nero's reign, especially for those who were in prison because of the gospel. There was the real possibility that Paul would not survive. And so he brought it to this conclusion, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now listen to what he says next. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. But I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart. That's a military term. It was a word used by soldiers, and it literally meant to fold your tent and move on. And so Paul says, to depart and be with Christ, that's far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. I don't know which one it's going to be, Paul says, and from what I'm reading here, it's really hard to tell which one Paul preferred, other than the fact that he was really, really looking forward to being with Jesus. Because you see, Paul was living the life of magnifying Christ. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the New Testament, says, to many, in fact, he says, to most people of our day today, Jesus Christ is a dim figure from far off history. And then he goes on and he says this, to the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. Other people and other things are far more important. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis experience, the unbeliever ought to be able to see better how big Jesus is really. The believer's body is a lens that makes a little Christ look very big, and a distant Christ look much closer. Did you get that? To the unbeliever, Jesus is basically just a name, just a figure from far removed history. But for an unbeliever to be able to witness a Christian, a believer, go through the difficulties of life and particularly traumatic things, then the unbeliever ought to be able to see a bigger Jesus, because we should be living in such a way as to magnify Christ in our lives. That's what we want to think about this morning, magnifying Christ. And I've prepared three questions that I'd like for us to answer based on this text. And the first question that I want us to deal with is the basic and very simple question: what do we mean when we say magnify Christ? Or what are we talking about when we say Christ is magnified? The word magnify there in the original Greek language of the text is a word that means just exactly what we would think it means in our language today. It is a word which means to enlarge or to declare to be great. And so there's stop number one on our journey of figuring out what it is to magnify Christ. To magnify Christ is to enlarge Christ, to declare the greatness of Christ, or God in the greater sense. And isn't that part of what we've come together for this morning? But it's more than just worship assemblies where this comes into play in our lives. It is literally our very lives. This is what was behind the words of John the Baptizer in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where he said to his disciples after they came to him, complaining to him that Jesus was stealing his followers. They didn't say stealing, but the implication was they were a little bit insulted because the people who had been following John were now leaving John and following after Jesus. And what did John say? John said, "For he must increase and I must decrease." That's the heart of the matter right there. The problem that most of us have to deal with and struggle with is that we're so big that there's no room for Jesus. He must increase, that I must decrease. Magnifying Christ is making Him bigger by the way that we live. But I noticed there that Paul kind of sets some parameters. He says, "Christ shall be magnified in my body." In my body. Well, maybe that means that the way that I use my body, my physical body, is a reflection on my attitude toward Christ. You know, I'd say that'd be a very true statement. I'd say that's absolutely the case. The way that we use and treat our physical bodies has a lot to say about how we regard Christ. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think that's the truth. I think that's a valid point, but that's not the point of Paul here when he says that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Maybe he's saying that I shouldn't do things to my body that are harmful. And you know, these days we could think up a whole long list that a lot of us might think would be harmful to our bodies. I've got to admit that there are a lot of people who probably wouldn't agree with the kind of things that I would put down on my list of things that I don't need to be doing to my body. That's worth some thought and some consideration, but again, I don't think that's Paul's point here. I don't think that's what he's talking about here when he says that Christ shall be magnified in my body. The word body occurs in the New Testament many, many times. It's a word in the Greek that would be pronounced soma. And it's used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament, and the way to figure out which way it's used is to examine the context of what's being said. For example, in the latter part of Mark chapter 15, it says that Nicodemus went to Pilate and requested that he could be given possession of the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. And we know what it means there. It's got to be talking about the physical body. Let's just go ahead and say the word. It's talking about the corpse of Jesus. Because I said Nicodemus, it was Joseph of Arimathea, because Nicodemus came in and helped Joseph to anoint the body before they placed the body in the tomb. No question. The physical body there. However, sometimes the word is used figuratively. And it occurs figuratively in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Romans 12, verse 1 is not talking about the literal physical sacrifice of my body like a lamb was sacrificed in the Old Testament on the altar. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about our whole being. Our whole life, everything about us, the way that we live, has to do with being sacrificial as an offering to God. That's the meaning that Paul uses here, that figurative reference, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. in my whole being, in my life, the way that I live, the way that I conduct myself, the words that I say, the places that I go, the things that I do, magnify Christ. And in this chapter, Philippians chapter 1, I believe Paul gives us three illustrations of that fact. If you'll notice them with me, the first one shows up there in verse 13 where Paul talks about my bonds. The fact that he's imprisoned, that he's in a Roman prison, but the fact remains that because Paul is there, the Lord's work has actually increased. And everybody who is a part of the Praetorian Guard has been made aware of and has listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Paul hadn't been in prison, that wouldn't have happened. And so Paul says, Christ is magnified through my imprisonment. He even goes so far as to tell these Philippian Christians, don't be sad on my account. Don't think that this is a terrible thing, because it's fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The second illustration that he gives is there in verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Life or death, whichever one it is. And he doesn't say that, oh, pray that it will be life. He doesn't say that. He says, whether I live or die, it'll be to the glory of Christ, to the magnification of Christ. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to come onto. Because everything about our lives here on this earth is all about living, isn't it? And if the doctor tells us that we've got a limited time to live, that's all we can think about is the fact that we're not going to be able to live anymore. I understand. I would struggle with that as much as anybody. But the fact is, living is for Christ, and dying is even for Christ. And then the third illustration that Paul gives us is down there in verse 29. He says, because to you it hath been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. Now, you got to believe that Paul's got his words mixed up here, because he says it has been granted to you. You know, when something's been granted to me, that means it's been given to me. Somebody's given me permission for it. It's been provided for me. It's been granted. It's been granted in behalf of Christ, not just to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. Have you ever considered suffering as a Christian to be something that God has granted us the privilege of doing? Well, that's tough, isn't it? That is exactly what Paul is saying. Even if circumstances work out so that all I've got left in my life is suffering for the sake of Jesus, he says, I'll do it and magnify Christ as I do it. He's got all the bases covered, doesn't he? It all comes down to the fact that in our lives, in our entire being, everything about us is to be magnifying Christ. And again, I would say this is a particular challenge for us, because everything about life on earth is about magnifying me. But Paul says it's really supposed to be about magnifying Christ. Let's go to another question. This one kind of makes me uncomfortable. Why is it needful? Why is it necessary to magnify Christ? What is it about this magnifying Christ that makes it so important? Well, first of all, it's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He deserves no less than all of the magnification that we can give to Him. No, don't misunderstand that. It's not something that He depends on for His survival. We're not really keeping Him going by magnifying Him. But when you examine who He is versus who we are, to do anything less than magnify Him means we're not doing what we need to be doing for Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people today who are thinking that they're on board with Jesus, but they're not thinking this magnifying stuff. I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I'm going to draw a conclusion based on what we've seen in this text. If you're not magnifying Christ, if I'm not magnifying Christ with my life, then I'm not on board with Him. It's an empty claim. Magnifying Christ is all about my allegiance to Him. But it's not just for Christ. Secondly, I would suggest that it's also for the sake of those around us. Look at what Paul says, beginning in verse 21. Think about, or listen to this as from the standpoint of the good for others. We've been talking about me a lot. Let's look outward now. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what shall I choose? I know not. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. There is a certain element to our lives that is to be firmly rooted in our concern for others. You cannot live Christianity separated from everybody else. There has to be the concern for others. If I have been able to come into that relationship with Jesus, then one of the most important things that I can do is to tell others about it and to tell them how it happened and to tell them why they need to do the same thing. It's from, call it an evangelistic standpoint. And then in the third place, it's necessary for us, for our own selves. Magnifying Christ in our lives gives us something to live for besides us. And it gives us something to die for that is a greater cause than anybody has ever died for, ever. Living here in this world is a great privilege. But how much better it will be to die and be with the Lord. You might say that Paul had everything to live for because he was living for Jesus. There's a song that we've sung before. We don't sing it all that much. But it was written by T.O. Chisholm, and it goes by that name, Living for Jesus. And it says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, give Him my all. living for Jesus is for Jesus. And it's for others. And it's also for me. The third question really gets down, as they say, to the brass tacks. How can I magnify Christ? What do I need to be doing in my life to magnify Him? Some people say, well, I don't see how that's possible for me as a lowly human to magnify Christ. Paul tells us how we do that. First of all, Paul says we do it with all boldness. Look again there at verse 20 and what he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness Christ is magnified in my body. What does boldness mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't have anything at all to do with reckless presumption. It doesn't have anything to do with being rudely demanding. Now, maybe in our language today, bold, we might say, oh, he was pretty bold. He just walked right into the boss's office and told him what for. That's not the boldness of Scripture. The boldness of Scripture has nothing to do with being demanding, nothing to do with being rude. The bold, in fact, the word occurs in the New Testament more than 20 times. And we find it prominently in the book of Hebrews. First of all, chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. That's a privilege that's been granted to us by God, that we don't have to be nervous about coming before Him. And that's saying a lot about the Almighty God. It's again there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore the boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Same point really is made again there. It's just pointing out the fact that since Jesus died for us and shed His blood, we're able to enter into the holy place, and that represents salvation. Hebrews 13, verse 16. So then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. We are to magnify Christ with boldness. In fact, the English Standard Version translates verse 20 this way, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And then Paul says, secondly, it is to be done as always, so now also. You know what that means? As always, so now also. It is to be with us an established practice. SOP, standard operating procedure. It's not some one shot and done. It's not some come do it one time and that's got you fixed up for all your life. No, no. It's a continual thing to magnify Christ in all that we do. Continually. As always, so now also. As we conclude this morning, I want to remind you again of what Paul says there in verse 21. In fact, I want to put it to you this way. I want to give it to you as a fill in the blank. You can say maybe this is the test at the end of the lesson. For me to live is blank. To die is blank. How would you fill in those blanks? To a lot of people, for me to live is money. But you got to fill in that second blank too, and it would have to be nothing but, and to die is to leave it all behind. For some, it would be fame. For me to live is fame. You know what the next part says? And to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power. And to die is to take on the epitome of weakness. I like it Paul's way, the Holy Spirit's way. For me to live is Christ. The first guy says, yeah, but there's no money in that. The second guy says, yeah, but that won't make you famous. The third guy says, there's no power there. Let Paul finish. And to die is gain. That is the only way to gain. To live as to magnify Christ. What are they going to say about you and me when we're gone? No matter what it is that takes us out. Are they going to say, you know, Christ was magnified by his life, by her life? Or will they think back to our life and looking at it say, who's Jesus? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel today? Before any more time gets away. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to repent and turn away from a life of sin, if you're willing to confess Him, to own Him as your Lord and Master, give Him total control. If you're willing to be baptized and allow His cleansing blood to wash away your sins, then you can begin living for Christ. And when you die, it will be gain. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.